All right, we are in week number two of our book study on Galatians. Last week, it opened up and the Apostle Paul was teaching and kind of introducing himself to the church, saying, I received the gospel message directly from Jesus in this incredible encounter. There is no other gospel. And he gave a lot of clarity in a very tough statement of saying, if us or an angel or anyone else proclaims a different gospel, let them be accursed. Like it was some important things to study together. If you missed last week, go back and read it. And we're getting into chapter two today. Now, once again, I'm going to have to give you guys this warning a few times because I know how people work. We're going to read a whole chapter of scripture. All right? Pretend to be mature enough to have enough focus that you don't get lost and start twiddling on your phone or playing with whatever's in your pocket, all right? We're gonna lean in and for 21 verses, we're gonna pay full attention. You ready? All right, I'm gonna read the passage to you. Go and put it up on the screen as we start. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas and Titus along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some of the so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish traditions, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all others, 'Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I try to rebuild the old system of the law I have already torn down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die." All right, you did it. All right, a whole chapter of Scripture. Good job. Yeah, you can clap for yourselves. That's good. As we get into this, and I want to try to pick three sections to really focus in on, it reminded me of a story. I was at the place where I went to college, is Toccoa Falls College in Northeast Georgia, and there's a little pond there, and there's a lifeguard stand by the pond, and we, because we were young, athletic, and stupid, we liked to jump off of the lifeguard stand across about 3 feet of concrete and then into the pond. All right, and it's a Christian college. Money's tight. There used to be a diving board. There's no diving board. There's no lifeguard. So now that this is what we do here, and so we're doing that. And one of my friends is there, Andrew, and he has a daughter who is like in middle school. And Andrew's daughter Haley, like, she really wants to jump off this lifeguard stand. And I'm there. I'm like, listen, you can jump 3 feet. You're athletic enough to do it. You can do it. And she's like, no, I'm too scared. I'm like, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll come under the lifeguard stand and I will be your cushion. Like, if you can't get across 3 feet, I will catch you and not let you hit the ground. And she says, okay. And so she climbs up and I'm there, like, just as ready as I can be, knees bent, like, ready. And she jumps and splash. Great. Loves it. Wants to do it again. Okay. Haley goes up a second time, a third time, a fifth time, a tenth time. Like, she, like, I'm eventually just sitting under the lifeguard stand, but she's like, are you there? And I'm like, yeah, I'm here. And then I'm like, okay, Haley, you're good. You don't need me to stand here anymore. She's like, no, but I'm afraid. I need you. I'm like, no, you've done it over 10 times. All right? Just make the jump. And she's up there, and I'm no longer there. Like, I'm intentionally standing about 4 feet away. And she goes to make the jump, and she gets scared. Her knees buckle. She rolls down the concrete stand, or down the lifeguard stand, hits the concrete, and rolls into the water. And I'm like, that might have been my fault. But at the same time, I'm like, girl, like, you've done this 10 times. Like, what are you even afraid of? There was nothing that tripped you. Like, this is all internal dialogue, because I'm a nice enough person to not yell at the bleeding middle schooler as she's getting out of the water. So just know, this is all internal dialogue for me. But I'm like, you've done this. You have all the strength that you need to do this. You have everything that you need to be successful, but you allowed your own head to get in the way that you couldn't even do what you had already done 10 times. And so fear is in our life. Like, fear will creep in, and God will have positioned you perfectly. He will have called you clearly, and you know exactly the step that you need to take, but you allow fear to creep up in your mind to keep your feet from doing what they already know how to do. Why is it that we allow fear to slow us down when we know God is able to give us everything we need to be successful? And as we get into this chapter, so much in Paul's writing, he lets so many things show. Like, he does not cover up his own faults and his own mistakes, and he definitely doesn't cover up the mistakes of others. I mean, in other places where Paul writes, he talks about sin and he struggles. He's like, I know what I want to do, but I have this battle in my flesh where I still mess up and I don't do the good that I know that I ought to do. Like, the Apostle Paul would just put out there the mistakes that he made. But as he gets this, he's describing, and in the previous chapter, he said he got this call from God on his life. And for 3 years, he worked before he ever met with Peter and James to make sure that he remembered the message right from Jesus. And then he did that. Now we're 14 years later. So we're saying there's 17 years of fruitful ministry and miracles that have been going on in the Apostle Paul's life. And fear starts to creep in. Maybe I need to go check again and make sure that I'm doing this right, or else maybe I've run this whole race in vain. Could you imagine? It's interesting, too, in the passage, because there's just this, maybe this should relate to you. There's both these things happening where he says, I heard from God, like, I knew from God that I should go back, like, God revealed that to me. But at the same time, like, I wanted to go because I was afraid that maybe I had been running my race in vain. In verse number 2, it said, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church. And it's just this interesting thing. He's like, I know I heard from God that I should go, but I want to go because I'm a little bit afraid that maybe I've been running this race in vain. I know that fear doesn't creep up just on its own. And there's different places in Scripture where maybe we can make this guess, but there are so many. Paul, almost every city he went into, he experienced conflict. Paul would go into a city and he'd go into the synagogue and he would share the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived, died on the cross, rose again in payment for your sins, and you've been set free from the law. And he'd go into the synagogues and they would attack him both verbally and physically. There was times where they thought they had killed him, like he had been arrested, he had been beaten. And somewhere in that mix of going after what God has called him to do and him experiencing difficulty, there was something that welled up in him of like, maybe I am doing this wrong. And fear crept in. If you've been chasing after God's will for your life and you keep experiencing difficulty and pain and conflict, that does not mean that you missed God's calling. God, he calls us through difficult things. If your marriage is not in an easy place right now, and you're just getting to the point where you're saying, I'm going to put Christ at the center. And it's like, it was difficult. And now you're like, I'm going to put Christ at the center. And right now things feel horrible. It's like, it was difficult. Christ got put to the center and it immediately got worse. Paul, did I mishear from God? No, sometimes things need to get a little bit rougher before they get better. Sometimes God is going to let you experience a deeper sense of here is the result of sin in your life before the healing arrives so that you know not to depart from his way anymore, to teach you the lesson. But here's what I know, that when you've heard from God about what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live and you pursue that calling with all of your heart, the results will eventually arrive. But even for the Apostle Paul, 17 years deep into his calling, there's at least one moment where he's like, did I mess this up? Did I miss here? And so he went. And so I just before we even dive too deep into what happened, our series is trying to make sure we extract this one important truth, that Jesus plus nothing is everything. She was shy, but she knew it. If you're here last week, if I say Jesus plus nothing, you guys are supposed to say, all right, and the first one is always lacking confidence. Jesus plus nothing is, it's better, not great, but we'll get there. Jesus plus nothing is everything, because when we add rules, when we add like fear, when we put, okay, we have Jesus, but we also have fear, and we try to live our faith, our life and our faith out that way, where we're allowing fear to reside, because there is a difference between feeling fear and residing in fear. The Apostle Paul did a great thing. He had a sense of fear, and so what he said is, I'm going to go to the church, and I'm going to lay it out before them. And then as I lay out my fear before them, I will either be publicly corrected or I will be publicly affirmed, but either way, my fear will be dealt with. Would you rather continue to live in fear and not have to be corrected? Or would you rather face correction in front of someone else because you shared your fear with them? This is real stuff, because a lot of us, it's like we would rather live with a cavity until our tooth rots out than go to the dentist and having it dealt with. A lot of us would rather go to the grave feeling like we missed out on part of our life than have to experience a couple weeks or months of dealing with conflict with someone that's important to us. Would you rather let your fear be known and have it be answered? Would you rather live your life just residing in that fear? Some of you guys, you say, yeah, I believe in the gospel and I believe in God's faithfulness, but this fear that I hold on to in my heart, I can't share it with anyone. Oh, man. Isolation is a great tool of the devil. To make you feel like you're the only one who's ever felt that way, to make you feel like you're the only one who has ever struggled with that, to get you alone and then keep you there for months and years, it'll rot the power of the gospel out of your life because the fear, the stench and the rot of it will just grow and grow and grow. This is such a Florida man, Florida pastor illustration. I went fishing about a week ago and got a pub sub because when you go fishing, you bring a pub sub with you and ate most of it, left about a quarter of it in the cooler. Everything else in the cooler got unloaded except for the quarter of the pub sub. Sat there for about 10 days in the Florida heat, and just fermented. Opened that thing up, immediately knew. Oh, so is fear in your life. It's one thing to have something that's inside of you for a minute and then take it and get rid of it. It's one thing to have a fear that pops up and then have it be dealt with by going to someone you trust in the church. But it's another thing to let that fear just rot in your heart and your mind over months and years. It becomes a stench that's really hard to get rid of the longer that it's there. Jesus plus fear, listen, Jesus pushes out fear. You don't want to live your life and your faith with Jesus plus fear. That's a false gospel in your life. It doesn't work because when Jesus is there and we say, this is the one who everything was created for him and by him and through him. I mean, that's what the book of Colossians says, which is the same author, the Apostle Paul. He's writing about the person of Jesus and he says, all of the mountains, all of the oceans, all of the earth, all of the planets, all of the sky, all of it was created through Jesus Christ and for his glory. And when Jesus is in your life, he has the power to push out every fear. And if we allow fear to have dominance in our life, the Apostle Paul could have just reacted this way and said, I'm afraid that I've been misleading people and doing it the wrong way, and so I'm just going to stop preaching. And he could have just hit the brakes out of just safety and concern. And out of fear, he could have missed out on all of God's call for his life. Fear will impede what God wants to do in your life, in your marriage, and in your career. Fear will hit the brakes on where God wants to take you in life. The answer to it is talking to another believer about that fear. And they will be able to speak truth into your life. All right, that section was meant to be 7 minutes shorter than it was. But it's good. Oh my goodness. The Apostle Paul, he dealt with fear and he didn't even hide it. And he dealt with discrimination in the church. So he dealt with fear internally. But this is the interesting thing. He was going to get something that he felt like was in his heart addressed by the leadership of the church. But while he was there and he was having these interactions and he was spending time with Peter, God actually sent Paul there, not to just receive something, but to bring something. And so it is where God sends you, church. Like, God's going to send you there and he's going to minister to you, but he's going to use you and use the wisdom that he's placed inside of you to help other people. Because what happened is as they were there, and there's this dividing line within the church at the time of the Jews and everybody else. And the Jews were looked at as like the wealthy people who had it all together, and they had a greater connection with God. Like, they were the favored child. That's how they were looked at. And what was happening in the church was that Peter, he would break that social barrier and break that social line and eat and spend time with the Gentiles as long as no other Jews were around. Wouldn't that just make your blood boil? But it was so common. I mean, it was so common that the Jews wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles at all. But Peter at least did it when other Jews weren't around. And so he was doing this, and he was spending time with the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul, his calling was to the Gentile people. So he's like, this is great. And then some friends of James, who are Hebrew people, they show up, and now Peter retracts, and he won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul does not keep his mouth shut. He says that he opposed Peter to his face. And, oh, I want you to, to see this. We've got this to throw up. Verse 11, it says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong." Go to verse 14. "When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message." Now, I want you to see clearly the connection that the Apostle Paul made between the act of discriminating against other people within the church and the gospel message. Put verse 14 back up there on the screen for me if you can. And just leave that and let that hang for a second. "When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message." Now you can say, "I believe the truth of the gospel message." And there can be a mental connection where you say, "I have some mental ties to the message of the gospel. I have some beliefs that are connected to it." But to be someone who follows the message of the gospel, that's what Scripture actually says has benefit for your soul and your life and your eternity. And he said the act of pulling away from any certain kind of people at church, that is in opposition to following the truth of the gospel message. And so Paul saw this behavior and he said, that is completely disjointed from the message of the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross to connect us all together, to create one family, that there would no longer be any division between free man or slave or Gentile or Jew or Greek, that we would all be one in Christ. And for you to act like that, Peter, that is denying the entire message of the gospel. That's a strong statement to make, especially to Peter, who Jesus named, like, you're going to be the lead guy of the church. Like, on your kind of faith is what the church is going to be built, Peter. And Paul just goes straight at him. And so one of the things that the book of Galatians is about is the clarification that the church is for all people, of all nations, of all tribes, all tongues. It's for everybody. Galatians clarifies the Jews don't have a special position in this anymore because we're all brought together. And if you put dividing walls up between you and someone else, I know you feel this because we all struggle with this in our flesh. There are times where you'll step into a room and you're like, I'm not like anyone else here. And so you look around and you try to find someone who is like you because you think you'll be accepted there and you just gravitate towards them. Can I tell you, that's not a healthy behavior for us. I understand the reasons behind it. But it's not healthy. We need to be a people who say, because of the gospel message, I understand that all people are my family, and so I'm going to figure out how to cross these borders. The roots of the gospel need to penetrate so far into your heart and into your mind that it literally begins to pull apart your cultural normalities. This is what the gospel message is meant to do. And what the Apostle Paul tries to say is if the message of the gospel hasn't pulled apart your cultural normalities, then you're living in opposition to it. So much so, if even you're the leader of the church, you're not exempt. And if the leader of the church isn't exempt, then we're not exempt either. And we live in an increasingly more diverse city year after year. And it angers my heart when I hear the church get contemptuous about it. Because it stands in opposition to the gospel. I'll say it this way. Jesus plus discrimination is a false gospel. And when I say that, I don't just mean that, you know, there's a standpoint, yes, there should be a church for them. Yes, the gospel is for them. No, I mean us together. Like, we have to figure out how to live this life together. And when we discriminate against any class of people, we stand in opposition to the gospel. And then Paul begins to make the connection into the Jewish traditions because he's just trying to clarify for Peter, trying to clarify for the church in Galatians of why that has been torn down. Because the law, it is so holy. Like the traditions are so holy, and the Jewish people really combined their own man-made traditions with the law of God, and it was all seen as this thing that to even speak against it was considered just on par with blasphemy of God, to speak against the law, to speak against the traditions. And for the Apostle Paul to say, these Gentiles, they don't have to hold to these traditions anymore. It was hard for them to hear, and so he began to try to unpack, and the next chapter is really going to dive into this, but he begins here in chapter 2, where I'm gonna reread from verse 17. And it says, "But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live to God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die." Now, he's making these connections between the Old Testament law, and he's talking about how if we try to rebuild it, then we become sinners all again. And so what is the Old Testament law to the Christian? Because I see this in so many TV shows and things like that where, I mean, it's all very intentionally played out, but it's someone who will be showing how much smarter they are to the Christian fundamentalist believer, where they say, well, you know what? You think you're a Christian? You don't even know your own Bible, because there you are wearing clothes that are made out of two different materials, and don't you know that that is prohibited in Leviticus? And you're eating ham and bacon and lobster, and that's not allowed in Leviticus. And so you say that you're a Bible-believing Christian, but you don't even know what the Bible says. And when these arguments have come up with me in other people's conversations, I mean, one of my first questions for them is either A, are you so uneducated on Christian theology and scripture that you don't understand what you're trying to say to me right now? Or B, do you understand that and you're intentionally trying to misalign it because you think I don't understand it either? Because those are kind of the two options. The Old Testament, the Apostle Paul is trying to, in the next chapter, he'll really get into this, where he explains that the Old Testament law is like a tutor that brings us towards Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 10, he describes it this way as well, and we'll put this up on the screen. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." He describes the Old Testament law as like a shadow. If you've had kids and you've played hide and seek, maybe this has happened where it's like your kid's hiding around a corner and they don't recognize that their shadow is like poking out. And they think they're so clever and you can't see them, but you see their shadow and you know exactly where they are. The Old Testament law, the Apostle Paul says, it's like a shadow, or it's like a tutor that teaches you. Like it has a job to do, but it's only an image that's leading you to the real thing. The Old Testament law, it was a shadow of the great things to come. It was a shadow of holiness. The Old Testament law showed us what perfection and holiness looked like, and it showed us that we could never live up to it. We could never follow the commandments enough. We would always be found guilty. And that recognition of like, we can never live up to this law, it was a shadow that if we followed the shadow, it would lead us right to the feet of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, you guys want to be focused on the shadow. We found him. We don't need to focus on the shadow anymore. That shadow that leads us to the feet of Christ, we found it 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham that God would bless all nations through him. And that shadow, that law, it does not do away with the promise that was given to Abraham. And so we have this gap where we had the law, but now we have Jesus and we're not going back to the law anymore. We have something greater. And he deals with the argument. So you're doing away with law and you just live however you want to. No, we don't treat God's grace as meaningless. We understand that we're to be holy as he is holy, but we're no longer bound up by those things. And so this is the other thing that he dealt with. He said that Jesus plus the law equals a false gospel. That if you say, you know, I'm going to start with Jesus, but I'm going to make it complete by following the rules, you've misunderstood your own personal holiness. You've misunderstood your own capacities. You've misunderstood what the book of Galatians is really about. The book of Galatians, it's summed up this way, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't add the rules to him. You don't add the traditions to him. You don't add the fear. It's just him. And you can reach that point. And band, you guys can come on out. I'm going to close this thing up. The passage where it says, no longer I who live. I think that we've always read that passage to say, it's verse 20. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I think that we've always read that in the context of, it's no longer I who live. I'm doing away with my bad deeds. It's interesting in the context, it actually is more, it's no longer I who live. I'm doing away with trying to upkeep the law. My best is not good enough, and it's only by Christ that I have made righteous, and so I'm going to walk and live in him. It's no longer I who live. And I think that there's a point in your life that you reach where you say, it's no longer going to be the way it was. It's no longer going to be my effort. It's no longer going to be my holiness. It's no longer going to be my addictions. I think there's a point that you reach where you say, it's no longer all those things. It's just going to be Jesus plus nothing, and I'll have everything. And that no longer point, there's a decision that's made to change directions. Change directions is the nice way of saying repentance. Say, I'm no longer going to live that way. I'm no longer going to live in anger, in judgment, in fear, or addiction. I'm no longer going to live that way. And I'm going to change directions and live the way that God has called me to live. And if you need to make a no longer statement today, if you need to get your heart and your mind moving back in the right direction, we would love to encourage you and pray with you and support you. If there's a fear that you need pushed out of your life and you need to come speak it to someone that will pray and speak truth over you, this is the time for you to say, it's no longer going to be that. But it's going to be Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. If our prayer team will come forward during this closing song, if you need prayer, if you need to share something, if you need support, come forward during the song. And we will lift up your concern before God, and we'll get to see God move in your life. Go ahead and stand with me, church. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. Father, I pray for those who recognize that maybe they've been doing their life and their faith in a way that is not biblical. They've been adding traditions, or they've been allowing fear to just keep them from taking the steps and making the jumps that they need to make. Would you give them the courage today to say, I'm no longer going to be bound up in that, but I'm going to be set free to follow Christ. And fear has no place when Jesus is here, because he is the King of Peace. And I pray peace over our people. And I pray joy over our people. And I pray a strong calling over our people so that we can bring this message of Jesus plus nothing to our entire city. It's in your son's name we pray.